Hey, everybody, made it back for day two of the Daily Bible Podcast.
We hope so, anyway. Welcome back if you did make it back.
It'd be tragic if somebody was like, I'm out. I can't
after that. Do that train wreck? No way.
I can't do this anymore. It's just all bad news. Fall, everything else. Well, if that's your mindset, then it doesn't get much better today, folks.
Yeah, you'll have to listen to the podcast from a couple days ago to get to the really good news.
Right, right. Just back up. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, anyways, January 2nd, everybody's getting back to work, I guess. I guess some offices maybe are still closed on the 2nd, but most places are getting back to work. New Year's starting and things are taking off again. Pastor Rod, I know that you are a purveyor of the gym. And so is this time of year, I assume there's a lot of people there that are using machines wrong and trying to read instructions on the machines that they've never seen before.
You know, it's funny because maybe here is different. I think in LA or Orange County, when we used to live there, I would notice a difference in the LA Fitness that I used to go to. You would see more people about this time of year. It wasn't always after the first. You'd notice an influx pretty shortly after Christmas or in December, November timeframe. So there'd be this massive influx. And you'd have a pretty good drop off. I mean, you do see it. And let me tell you, man, as a gym goer, I kind of like having access to the stuff I want to get to. So I'm not sad about it. If people do stick around, I notice because everyone goes at the same time and you see the same people. So you kind of know who's there, who's not there. Now, when you see someone new show up and they keep showing up, part of you is like, good for you. Way to go. The other part of you is like, oh man, I wanted to use that rack. Come on, hurry it up. Moving along. So yeah, I guess it's a little bit, not as bad as some studies show, but I do see it a little bit at the old gym, far less here for some reason.
Oh, fair enough. Maybe if you see our churchgoer show up, you'll be like, hey, I need that rack. You need to move.
Yes, my
pastoral turn. Authority.
That's just right. I'll pull my card out.
There you go. Flex the pastoral role. See what I did there? Yeah. Yeah. You're welcome. Yeah. January 2nd. So let's jump in. We've got four chapters today. Four, five, six, seven. Yeah. Yeah. Chapter four opens up with a familiar story of Cain and Abel. And chapter four really is focused on the continued fallout of the fall. This is the first murder that takes place here with Cain and Abel. You've got Cain, the older brother, which is significant. That was something that I noticed this time reading through versus last time. But Abel is the younger brother, and Abel's offering is regarded, whereas Cain's is not. And what that means is that the Lord was honored by Abel's offering, because Abel's offering qualitatively was just better. He brought the first fruits, whereas Cain was bringing the first fruit of the ground. Abel brought the firstborn of his flock and the fat portions. It was just a more sacrificial, more costly offering that the Lord was pleased with. This was not an indication that one was better than the other and that life was over for Cain. And yet Cain takes it to heart so much that he rises up in jealousy and ends up killing his brother. And the confrontation with Cain, the question, Cain, where's your brother? Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? And the blood of Abel crying out against his brother. Which in the New Testament, that theme is picked up, and it's said in the book of Hebrews that the blood of Christ speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, because here the blood of Abel is calling out for justice and vengeance against his brother for the wrong done to him. But chapter four, from here and then the people that proceed from him, this is really just about the spread of a broken and fallen humanity that is the result of what we saw take place in chapter three, the fall of mankind with Adam and Eve.
One thing to note here is Hebrews 11:4 tells us one of the reasons, and I think it might be the reason that explains why Abel's sacrifice was more acceptable. It says here in Hebrews 11:4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's because it was done by faith, right? He was giving God something. And consequently, because it was an act of faith, the quality of it was also better. It was the first. It was the best. And it was motivated by faith, which God loves to esteem. God esteems faith. And you already see it here in Genesis chapter 4. You're going to see it weaved all throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament more clearly and explicitly. Make no mistake, it is faith here that is the cause for his acceptance.
Yeah. The depravity is seen continuing here, even down in verse 23, as one of the descendants of Cain, Lamech, says to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, Lamech's is 77-fold. So murder is progressing and continuing, and it's just, it's not good. I think that the lone bright spot really in chapter 4 is in verse 25, It says Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. Seth is going to be the purveyor of the line of Christ. And so if we believe Adam and Eve are literal figures, which we do, then we would say that Adam and Eve were the parents of all humanity. Well, that would include Christ as far as his humanity is concerned. And Seth is the purveyor of the line of Christ in Christ's genealogy. So that's the bright spot here. And it's interesting because Eve even says here of Seth, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Now, Eve had other children, but there's something about Seth that causes her to say, this is the replacement for Abel, the one that Cain had killed. And so Seth is a significant name here to pay attention to as the story of Genesis continues to unfold. Speaking of names, chapter 5, we get into a bunch of names in this genealogy. Like I pointed out yesterday, we have the reminder that God created man in his likeness in chapter 5, verse 1, male and female, he created them. It's interesting in verse 3 then that we read, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And so there, the perpetuation of the image of God, I think, is at least implied here in that statement, because it's not repeated. That's just only stated there with Adam and Seth, that in the image of Adam, who was created in the image of God, came Seth. And so thereby we can conclude that this is true as humanity is reproducing, that they are reproducing image bearers of God. Some names to note in the genealogical list here. Seth would be one, obviously, Genesis 5:3, for reasons already mentioned. Enoch in Genesis 5:19 is a man who just we should aspire towards being like Enoch. Enoch walked with God. If that could be your epitaph, if that could be the thing that's on your headstone, this person walked with God, that would be an amazing testimony to have. And Enoch walked with God such that he didn't have a tombstone. He was not, for God took him. We believe that he's one of only a few people that we find in Scripture that did not die. That were taken up rather to be with God, which is crazy. And that's because of his righteousness. And so Enoch is commended there. Noah in verse 29 is another name, obviously, one of the most familiar names, and we're going to get into his story in chapter 6 and 7 here. And then finally Shem in 532, who is again the descendant of Noah that's going to perpetuate the line of Christ down through the ages here.
What do we make of, speaking of the ages, what do we make of these long time frames? I mean, Enoch, the one who walked with God, walked for 365 years. Golly, talk about a long time frame. And others here are much longer than that. So what do we do with these really long years? Are they literal? Is this a different timekeeping system here? What do we do with that?
I take them as literal. I think whether we want to say, you know, it's the environmental factors, we want to say their diet, whatever we want to say contributed to the length of years, I do believe this is literal. Now, in chapter 6, verse 3, this is something that hit me afresh this time. It says, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So chapter 6 is opening with depravity spreading even more so. And things are we're going to get into the Nephilim in chapter 6 as well. And so some have said, well, here God is shortening the time span of a man's life. His year shall be 120 years. And that's going to be the cap. The problem is that's not borne out from this point forward. There are men that live longer than that. And so I think there's an alternative reading of that, which would be, rather than my spirit shall not abide in man forever, that word abide can also mean strive or contend. And so this seems to be what God is saying here, is it's going to be another reading of this could be, it's going to be 120 years from that moment until the flood is going to take place. And I think that's what Genesis 6:3 is talking about. But in that context of you asking about these long years of life, and then we read his lifespan is going to be 120 years. I think 120 years is a time marker for how long it's going to be before the flood is brought. In verse 3, not the length of years that these men are going to live. But I take them as literal years. Do you have a different view on that?
No, I'm much the same. And I think part of the explanation that I thought was most helpful is that this is antediluvian earth, different.
Before.
So this is that time frame, which had a different ecosystem, different expectations, therefore, for how long man would dwell or be able to thrive. And remember, God designed it, at least initially, to be sustaining of human life for forever. So it would make perfect sense that right. These guys have a continuingly shorter and shorter period of or lifespan. So I would take them as literal. I don't take them any other way. I think it's a literal time frame. Just because it's pre-flood, that causes the difference.
Well, in chapter 6, we do get into the wickedness of mankind spreading. It says in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Nephilim here in verse 4, I suppose we should hit on those. Who are they? They're the offspring, it would appear, of relationships between angels and human women. There's other views on that without belaboring it too much and spending a long time in this. That's the view I think makes the most sense of the text, though it's maybe not the perfect checking all of the boxes view. That's the view that I've always taken and embraced there on the Nephilim. Pastor Rod, anything that you want to throw out on these giants?
I'm with you too. I think it is angels and women, and it's a hard thing to wrap your mind around.
It is. It is. But that's who it seems to be. They are characteristic of just the general depravity. And that's in verse 5. Just the thing I want to point out there, just the emphatic nature of the language here. The wickedness in the man was great, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it leads in verse 6 to the statement the Lord regretted. Now, regret is not in the sense that the Lord says, I made a mistake, but the regret can convey a pain or an anguish. And I think that's what's going on here. The Lord is sorrowful over the sin of his creation and the wickedness of his creation. And so his conclusion is, I'm going to blot out mankind. But there's a contrast in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so the contrast is found there. And Noah is introduced to us as one who is going to be different than lost humanity all around him. And so Noah is signaled out for God's mercy and God's grace in that. Generations of Noah are given verses 9 and 10. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are his sons. Shem is the one that is going to be the son of the line of Christ. The others are not going to do great, as we will find out later on in our Bible reading in the coming days. But again, the emphasis here, the earth is corrupt. God is going to make an end of all flesh. They have corrupted their way on the earth. The earth is filled with violence. And so God's instructions, hey, build this ark. And we went to Louisville this summer and got to see the ark on our way around town out there. And it's amazing. It's a sight to behold. The sheer scale of it is phenomenal. To stand there and say, wow, Moses built this without modern technology is pretty amazing to see. He promises the judgment that's coming. The judgment is going to be the flood. Noah's 600 years old in chapter 7 when the flood comes upon the earth. And one thing I think that's worth kicking around, we talked about the literal six-day creation. Pastor, let's kick this around then too. What about a universal flood? Is that a necessity for us as Christians as far as a point of orthodoxy for us?
That's a good question, Pastor PJ. I would have to answer probably for both of us. I would say we would not make it a matter of orthodoxy, but we would say it's really important. And the competing sides are going to be the universal versus the regional, which is going to be the right way to look at it. And we'd both say it's an important matter. Certainly, it's worth our time and attention to carefully handle the text of Scripture. So we have to ask the question, what does the text actually say? And one of the challenges that we all have when we come to Scripture is that we bring our own ideas, our own backgrounds and interpretations into the text. And so the good exegete will ask, what does the text say? How do I take out from the text rather than import into the text? And so for both of us, we're going to say super important, but we want to be sure we're understanding what the text says. And for both of us, you and I, Pastor PJ, would agree, it's a universal flood. But there are some godly, wise, and heavy-hitting men, and women, I'm sure, who believe that the flood was regional without denying orthodoxy. We would say that it's important, but it's not going to have any fundamental implications for the teaching of the faith, the gospel, or the justice of God. In fact, one of the bigger points of contention with the regional flood is that, well, if it's only regional, then doesn't that mean that some people survived here and there and other places? And we say no, because the flood, even if it was regional, still had universal application on humanity at the time. Remember, they were not scattered until after the flood. We'll get to that, I think, tomorrow. But all that said, this is an important topic, but not one worth breaking fellowship over.
Yeah, so there you go. That leads us up through chapter 7. And then chapter 8, you're going to pick that up tomorrow.
That's right, and I can't wait to do it. Please join me tomorrow. Don't leave me by myself. I'd love to have all of you guys there.
Let me pray, and then we will be done with this episode. God, thanks for this day. And we just ask that you would allow us to be those that that do apply ourselves to study and understand the Scriptures. We want to be good Bereans. We want to handle the word well. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for your kindness to us in that. We just pray for a great rest of our day today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Keep reading your Bibles. Tune in again tomorrow for another edition of the Daily Bible Podcast.
See ya.
Bye.
Hey, thanks for joining us for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast. We hope and pray this has been a blessing to you and your time in the Word. If it has, if you would subscribe to this podcast, leave a like, leave a comment, and share it with some friends and family, that would be awesome. If you need more information about Compass Bible Church here in North Texas, you can go to compassntx.org. Again, that's compassntx.org. And we'll be back with you tomorrow for another episode of the Daily Bible Podcast.